Well, we're so blessed this morning to be together to worship our God and to honor the King of Kings. Thankful for your presence here. You've come here to do exactly that. And if you're visiting with us, we are especially glad that you can be here to glorify our God. He's blessed us in so many different ways, and particularly this morning as we think about this Bible that he has given us, that we might know him and know how to live before him and ultimately find our way to heaven. It's a great blessing to have God's Word, to have it in our possession, to be privileged to study it, to learn it, and to understand God's will for us and his expectations for us, and the great hope and promises that we have contained in Scripture. It's also a great blessing to be able to impart to children, our children, the information which can make them wise to salvation, which can lead them through life's pathway so that they too might experience eternal life. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 14, Paul, in writing to his young son in the faith, Timothy, he says, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy had known the Scriptures from childhood. That's what we aspire to here at Eastside, to teach our children the Scriptures from childhood, that they might thoroughly know God's will for them. And as we said, walk in a way that leads them to eternal life. Timothy knew that. Those Scriptures were able to make him wise for salvation, and probably explains why Timothy was such an amazing help for Paul in spreading the gospel. The next couple of verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the apostle says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all valuable not only because it leads us to salvation, but because it is God's Word. He has spoken it. These are his words. And so because they are his words, they are profitable for doctrine, knowing what we're supposed to teach, for reproof, understanding when we're wrong about things, showing us what's right about things, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So all of the Scriptures are from God. They're all profitable for us. They all instruct us. They all help us be what God wants us to be. They thoroughly equip us. So if they thoroughly equip us, then we don't need any other equipment, right? They are, as a friend of mine preached this past week down in Southside here in Athens, they are all sufficient. The Scriptures are sufficient. But we must take all of them. We must know all of them. We must apply and learn from all of the Scriptures. And so in Psalm 119 and verse 160, the psalmist had said in the New King James Version, "The entirety of your word is truth." We don't have truth if we only have a section of it. We have truth when we have all of God's Word. If you only know a bit or two of the Word of God, you don't really have the truth, because the entirety of God's Word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. There's great value then in learning the entirety of Scripture, the whole Bible narrative, the details, the historical flow, the geography, the overall themes, all of that is what we need to be learning and sharing with our children. And so a thorough knowledge of Scripture to that depth will make us wise to salvation. And so here is our motivation for our classes, our Bible classes here at Eastside. It's motivation for Bible class teachers, for parents, for children to apply themselves wholeheartedly to our Bible classes, because they make us wise to salvation, because they're spoken by God, they're God's Word, and because it's only the entirety of God's Word that is the truth. This is why we study here at Eastside the entirety of God's Word. It's interesting that as you learn the flow of the Bible narrative, you begin to understand how Bible history is really his story. It's the story of Christ and what God has done to bring redemption through him in human history. comprehensive knowledge of the Scriptures facilitates salvation. It brings us to salvation. Through understanding the Scriptures, we get that. In Psalm 119 and verse 123, the psalmist says, "My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word." As we seek in God's word for salvation and for the way that takes us to eternal life, we should study it so much and so intensely that we go cross-eyed, in essence, is what the psalmist is saying, isn't it? My soul, he says, my soul seeks, my eyes fail from seeking your salvation. And then in Psalm 119, verse 81, he says, my soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. We have this great desire to know God's word because we have this great desire to be saved. The connection between knowing God's word and salvation should not, must not, cannot be lost on us, friends and brethren. Even the Old Testament scriptures are vital for our learning. Paul observes in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 that whatever things were written before time are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Hope of what? Hope of life everlasting. Hope of salvation. So it's all important and it all needs to be learned and studied. Go to the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is a book of salvation. It's a book of people being saved through the blood of Christ, in response to the preaching of the apostles. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, as Brent noted this morning in his talk before the Lord's Supper, Peter quotes rather prolifically from the Old Testament, quotes from a long citation from the book of Joel, a prophet of the Old Testament, and twice he quotes from David. And what happens as a result of those quotations, along with the story that Peter relates about who Jesus is? Well, what happens is 3,000 souls are saved. That's what happens. And the foundational principles that they accept, that they knew all along and that Peter explained to them, that brought them to that salvation, in large part were the quotations from Joel and especially from David. Do you see how those Old Testament scriptures are important for understanding the New Testament, but also for bringing us to salvation? That's how they were used repeatedly in the book of Acts. The Ethiopian eunuch's going along on his chariot and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the place was Isaiah 53. And Philip joins the chariot and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I unless some man guides me?" And Philip began at that scripture, Isaiah 53, and preached to him Jesus. Bible history is his story. And Jesus is found throughout. When Paul goes to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, as was his custom, he went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. And in Berea, just a little while later, these Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with readiness of mind and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so, to check out what Paul was saying and to come to salvation themselves. In Ephesus, there was a certain man named Apollos, a Jew born in Alexandria in Acts 18 and verse 24. He was an eloquent man and he was mighty in the scriptures. When Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and explained to him the word of God, the will of God more accurately, we learn in Acts 18 and verse 28 that he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And we could go on and on and on and on and on. Seeing in very clear terms, the Bible describing to us how all of the scriptures need to be known so that we might be wise to salvation. And therefore, we want to teach our children all of the scriptures. And that's what our Bible class program is arranged to do. And here, starting next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll begin again going through a 4-year cycle of going through the entire Bible with all of our classes. We don't always do it with all of the classes, but I believe all of them are going to do it this time. And everybody together will be studying this comprehensive approach to the Scriptures so that we might be wise to salvation. We need to understand the power of this, the purpose of this. You know, as people have thought about how can we view the Bible from an overall perspective and organize our thoughts concerning it. When I was growing up, and I've mentioned this before, you had this approach was commonly used. And if you're my age and maybe 20 years younger even, you remember this, that the Bible was explained as basically three ages in which God has dealt with man in different ways. Initially, he dealt with man through the fathers of the families. So we call that the patriarchal age, whether you're talking about Adam or, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then after that period of time, you enter the Mosaic Age, where God's message to man was through Moses, particularly to the Israelites through Moses. And so the Mosaic Covenant was brought into existence. The law came by Moses, the New Testament says. And then we come to the Christian Age, or the Age of Christ, where God now is dealing with us, speaking to us, saving us through His only begotten Son. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And that's just a way that we had of sort of explaining the contents of the Bible, a big overview. But as most all of you know, we were privileged, before I came to this congregation, to have Bob and Sandra Waldron here for I think about 14 years, if I'm not mistaken. And they had worked up and worked through going through the entirety of Scripture and breaking it down into smaller segments so that we could understand the chronological flow and also the content of the entire Bible. Now, this is something that, again, is just a way of organizing our study. It's not inspired. I understand that. It's just a way of organizing a study of what is inspired. And we go through these 17 Bible periods, which, by the way, many of our children can recite to us because they know them like they know the back of their hand. And from the time before the flood, the creation, all the way through the United Kingdom, and then it keeps on going to the divided kingdom, and then Judah stands alone, and Judah's in captivity, and Judah is released from captivity. And then you have these years of silence between the testaments, and then Christ comes and lives his life and lives it perfectly and does God's will and dies for the salvation of man. And then in Acts, the story of the gospel is preached and men are saved. And in the epistles, letters are written that inform us more thoroughly of God's expectations for us as his children. So these are the 17 Bible periods. And as I noted with you in a report from Africa not long ago, these are used all over the world, literally all over the world, by people not just in churches of Christ. There are denominational folks who use this approach to understanding the Scripture. I hope they use it better than they're using it now, but they use it. And there are churches of every ilk throughout the world that use this approach that Bob and Sandra have put forth for us. As we use this approach here at Eastside, we have expanded what we're doing. It used to be like three and a half years, and now we've gone to 4 years so that we may thoroughly go through especially the epistles. And the way that works is we start the first year, we go through Genesis all the way to the United Kingdom. The second year, from the United Kingdom to the years of silence. The third year, from the life of Christ to Paul's first journey in the middle of Acts, and then from Paul's second journey and through the epistles. That's the four-year cycle that we have. Our goals are a thorough knowledge of the entire chronological narrative so that every student, young person, child, adult who goes through this will have a thorough knowledge of how the Bible is laid out from one period of time to the next, the events that occur in each Bible period, and the important things that God does in human history. We will have also a working knowledge of Bible geography, because geography makes it real to us. It puts people in place and time so that we can understand the reality of what we're looking at. We'll take application of Scripture and put it in our lives. How do we use this that we're learning? How does it change us? And so we'll apply the Scripture to our lives and we'll find connections between the various parts of the Bible narrative. This is the scope of what we're doing at Eastside. There's one class that goes ahead. It's the forerunner class, if you will. We call it the foundations. And the purpose of the foundations class, that's one quarter ahead, is to help teachers review and prep to teach the next quarter. So that will be going on as well. Understanding these connections between events and truths throughout the Bible, it is just so valuable to anyone who really wants to know God and do His will. And that's what we're trying to accomplish. The relationship between Old Testament events and New Testament truths. Next week, we'll start in Genesis. In Genesis 1 through 3 alone, there are so many truths that have eternal implications and implications still for us today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm not quoting Genesis, am I? I'm quoting John. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is Jesus. And John says in John 1 and verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is in Genesis 1:1. Christians are recreated in the image of God. God said, let us make man in our own image, but man's image was flawed through sin. And yet, in Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 10 that we're to put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. We're created anew in the image of God through Jesus Christ. The distinction between the sexes and God's intention for marriage, it's right there at the beginning. Information that we still need today, obviously, need it in our culture. The text tells us about the creation of man and woman, that God made them male and female. Jesus refers to that in Genesis, and rather Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. He says, have you not read, he's referring to Genesis, that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female. Understanding these truths, the relationship of early events to latter ones. As you go through the book of Genesis, you'll find these promises to Abraham, the nation, land, and seed promises found in Genesis chapter 12, and the land promise reiterated in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 8. Really, the entirety of the Bible story is God bringing those promises to fruition. God promised that nation. He promised to give them a land, and through that nation and with that land to bring the seed that would bless all of mankind. The seed is Christ. There's the Old Testament Bible story all the way into the New Testament. There's three promises to Abraham in Genesis 12. There's a Passover when you get into Exodus in the next quarter. There's a Passover that's instituted to save the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, to save them from death, and to free them from slavery. We go over to the New Testament and we find in the book of Ephesians, and rather in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, that indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Our Passover is Jesus Christ. He shed His blood so that death would pass over us and we might be freed from the bondage of sin. We know the promises that relate to the kingship of Jesus. Promises made to David. And later, David refers to them, as we've already said, in the book of Psalms. Jesus is that King of Kings that was to come. Again, Brent talked to us this morning from Acts chapter 2. God raised Him up to sit on the throne of His father David. All of that can be understood when we have this background of the Old Testament and make these wonderful connections. We pursue wisdom for everyday living, the application of Scripture. What if we understood from the story of Noah, that man's wickedness grieves God? That's what the Bible says in Genesis, that God was grieved. He was sorry that he made man because of man's wickedness. God always fulfills his promises. He told Noah and his family that he'd save them in the ark, and he did. And then when they came out of the ark, he put that rainbow in the sky and promised them that he'd never destroy the world with water again. God's authority demands strict compliance. Over and over again in the building of the ark, we see that Noah did exactly what God commanded him to do. You learn that. You learn that in Noah building the ark, that he built it according to a pattern. You learn that faith works to receive promises by grace. By faith, the Hebrew writer says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, Noah built an ark to the saving of his household. By faith, his household was saved. But that was also through grace, because the text tells us in Genesis 6 that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. That's how being saved by faith through grace, that's how that works. It's illustrated in Genesis 6. God appreciates thanksgiving. The sacrifice of Noah when they came out of the ark went up as a sweet aroma to God. We have a goal at Eastside, to thoroughly teach the Bible to every man, woman, and child who attends. It's the goal of our Bible classes. We will not hide them from our children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength and his wonderful works that he's done. For he established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel. He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. The children who would be born, that they may rise and declare to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. This is what we hope to achieve with our Bible class program. I am privileged the last few months to be working with Colton Richter. Colton has impressed me in a lot of ways, one of which is his very thorough knowledge of the Bible, which he got from his parents, from other teachers, but a lot of it right here at Eastside. So we're going to ask Colton to come up and talk about what it's like to go as a child and up to adulthood through our Bible class program here at Eastside. Colton.
Well, as Mr. Steve just said, it's my task and really my privilege now to tell you about my time here as a child growing up at Eastside, going through this program. We have several here who haven't been here for very long, just for a couple of years, and so they don't really know some of us that well. My age, growing up, there were six of us. There were six of us that graduated in 2017. And we were together from first grade until we graduated at 18. In that time, during a three-year cycle, we went through it four times between first grade and going to college. That is a foundation that has stuck and will continue to stick for years to come. It said that what you're most excited about, what you're most passionate about, what has influenced you the most, is what you will tell with the greatest excitement, what you will proclaim. We've heard that many times here in reference to the gospel, the power of the gospel, how it affects our lives. Well, this morning I'm saying it in reference to this Bible program. It is truly life-changing. I wasn't born yet when this was first started at Eastside. It had been in progress and going on for a few years by the time I was born. But hearing the stories about the people here, learning from Mr. Bob and Ms. Sander for the first time this story and how it's all connected is just amazing. You know, I've heard someone who went through that say, if there was one thing I could learn again for the first time, it would be the Bible story and how it connects together. This is what we want each of the children here to possess. A knowledge of how the Bible works together so that they can then share it with others. By the time we finished high school, 4, 5, 6 of us were teaching classes, whether up front in the 4:30 class or in a full quarter. 4 to 6 of us were teaching already what we knew. And that has only grown in the time since. So for the remainder of my time, I want to talk about how we grew through this program. Like I said, it was a 3-year cycle and we went through it 4 times from the time we were in first grade until we graduated high school. That is a lot of growth and development physically, mentally, and spiritually. That means that the first time we go through this, we're grasping the very beginnings of the stories. Really just the characters. We're learning that Abraham was a patriarch. We're learning that Noah built an ark. The first time we go through this, we're just learning these accounts. We do it through a mix of stories and songs. Mr. Steve was talking about the 17 periods and how they lay out the Bible. Well, every kid, from as soon as they can start talking, really before, we're singing to them the 17 periods. And we got video just this week of a 2-year-old saying the 17 periods. She didn't know 3/4 of the words she was saying, but she said them all. She was mumbling through most of them. But then when she got to one that she understood, she said those words clearly. She didn't know what she was saying, but she was saying the periods. And as time goes on and as she grows and matures, she'll start to understand what it means and how it connects. That's our goal for each one here. Well, we get to school age. We get to that first grade, third grade or so. And we're really getting those stories down. We're starting to understand and be able to tell what we're being told. We're able to repeat back the story of Daniel in the den of lions. We're starting to get the basics of the maps, the geography, so that we can see what's going on. We have several here who have gotten to go over to Palestine, who have gotten to take pictures in these sites. So then they bring those back, and then we get to share them with the kids as well, so they're seeing that these are real places where people they know can go and stand. They're starting to see these are real places that they can follow on the map and through history. Then we get to 4th and 5th grade. In 4th grade, we were studying the book of Acts. And we had to each take one of the stories through that first half of the book and present it back, teach it back. And we were encouraged to have PowerPoints and everything. So at, 8, 9 years old, I had Dad help me make a PowerPoint so I could teach the Philippian jailer. To this day, that's one of my favorite stories. And even better than the Philippian jailer, one of the girls took great pride in telling us about how Herod was eaten by worms with pictures and everything. Those principles were starting to come back as fruits, even that early. We were starting to share what we were learning. Then we get on to middle school. We were split into boys and girls, and that was the best thing ever, as much as we may have hated it at the time. Because we learned so much. Again, there were 4 boys and 2 girls in my group. We were close. All six of us, really, but the guys in particular, we were close. There were no secrets between us. There was no shame between us. That meant that we scared a few teachers because we were eager and excited. When a new quarter started, we would start asking, can we teach class? Can I teach class? Most of the time, it was a flat-out no, and probably for the best. Occasionally, one of the teachers said, sure, go ahead. So in about 5 minutes, one of us would tell the story, and then the teacher would come behind and actually tell it and show us in the Word. Then they started building applications off of what we were hearing. And that was fascinating. It was new because now Daniel and his friends are real to us and to our situations. These applications are starting to build. And we can really start growing off of this foundation. When the teachers asked questions, it was a fight for who was going to answer it. There were 7 or 8 of us. Unfortunately, I don't have the picture. It's been shown here before. But 4 or 5 of us are coming out of our seats, batting each other's hands down so we can answer questions. Now, there was a good bit of pride and a bit of rivalry between us that caused some of that. But we knew our stuff and we were excited to share it. We get on to high school. We really start getting the opportunity to share what we're learning. Again, a couple of us were doing the 4:30 class. Multiples of the girls were teaching Bible classes. And then a couple of us even got to go into the middle school class for a quarter and start teaching what we had learned. In addition to that, the knowledge just keeps building. The understanding keeps building on top of the knowledge. I remember being in United Kingdom Part 2. And we spent half a class talking about 2 Samuel 7 verse 12. About that promise to David and everything that it meant. In that same class we talked about how David's sin translated or affected the rest of his time as king and the kingdom to come. We learned from his sin with Bathsheba that, you know, that's how he had all the turmoil with Absalom and his family and the kingdom. And our knowledge is no longer just academic. It's becoming practical and usable. Well, we graduate and we start splitting off. In fact, there's only, I think, 2 of us here this morning from that group. But we're taking that knowledge with us where we go. As I've started to preach, I don't like to just talk about stuff. In fact, this has been quite an exercise for me to be able to just talk about myself and about this program and how it develops instead of going to the Word, because the Word is what's easy for me. One of my very first sermons, not one that I've preached here, I was in the book of Daniel, and as I was prepping to really get into the material in my introduction, I was kind of stumbling through it, having trouble getting through it, and then I got into the narrative of Daniel, and it became so much easier. Because I was talking about what I knew, like Mr. Steve said, like the back of my hand. I knew that better than the other stuff trying to build up to it. That's what we want our kids to have, that knowledge, that understanding that they can say it in their sleep. I had the opportunity to talk to a coworker not long ago. And we had a few minutes where there wasn't much going on. And so I said, can I tell you a little bit about the Bible? And I started by saying, you know, this is all God's plan to have a people who love Him and want to serve Him. Yeah, I started in Genesis in the garden and got about as far as Joseph and the flight to Egypt against the famine before we ran out of time. But she was just in shock and awe that, you know, someone could know that much. And I was thinking, man, this is just the beginning. This is the easy stuff. But for her, it was just baffling. This is what we want our kids to know so that they can just have these conversations off the top of their head. So they can then relate Genesis 3:15 to John chapter 19. Also, as a young adult, I've seen that there were a few things lacking in the program here in that three-year cycle. I noticed coming out that my epistles were weak. I didn't know very well what was in each epistle. I knew the principles, but I didn't know where to find stuff. That's one reason that I'm really excited for this four-year expansion. All the work that the teachers have put into this year that we've spent, because it's going to help our kids grow so that by middle school, hopefully, they'll know the idea of what's in each book. And by the end of high school, they'll know specific passages out of each book so that when they're asked something, they'll know, well, that's covered in Ephesians. Or I can take you to 1 Timothy to talk about that so that they know where to go in the scriptures to find what they've been taught. The other weak point that I found was the prophets. But there's no way to really cover the prophets with the young children who don't know the symbolism involved. They can't comprehend it. So that really just becomes the work of the family and eventually of the individual to develop that knowledge. But this program wouldn't be what it is without the work involved. The work of the teachers, week in, week out, to prepare the material. More importantly, the work of the parents at home to instill the knowledge, but also just the want to be at services. The want and the necessity and the responsibility that we have to be at services. Not only be there, but be prepared for worship. Be prepared to study so that the teacher's time is used most effectively. When your kids come to class prepared with their material covered, then the teacher is a little freer in how they present and what they can get across to the students. So help the teachers be more efficient by working at home. Kids love repetition. They love to just hear the same things over and over again. You know, on little kids shows, they'll run the same show in the same time slot for a week. Because kids love repetition. It's good for them. It's good for all of us. But just going through their lesson day after day will do wonders for them as they grow and when they get to class. The teachers always know when the kids are ready for class, when they've done their work, because they're on top of it. Help your kids grow by having them ready for a productive Bible class. This makes a great guide for when you're teaching at home. You're studying the same material now. We're all in the same place at the same time. Study your material with your kids. So the question this morning is, do you know Jesus? Do you know what He's done for you? Do you know that He died for you? Are you ready to commit your life to Him? Are you ready to start your walk with Jesus this morning by being cleansed in baptism for the remission of your sins? If you're ready now, please come as we stand and as we sing.